Bibles with you. We're going to get right into the Word today. You can open up in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel. And we've been opening up this year with a message, a series of messages called 52 Weeks of Praise. And the idea is that everything that goes on in our lives, we need to be able to be in a place and a position that we can worship and thank God for everything that goes on. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I wish I was anticipating how much I would need God. I don't know if anything's ever come up in your life and you were either taken by surprise or it was something that completely threw you and maybe shook your faith a little bit. But there's been times in my life where I wish that I was in the place where I was saying, God, this didn't surprise you. It doesn't surprise me. You're still on your throne. You still love me. And I'm excited about what I could learn through this situation. Now, that sounds kind of like pep talkish. Because when you're in the situation, you're not always like, oh, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait to see what happens on the other side of this tragedy. God is awesome. I can't wait to see what happens when I'm done, you know, bleeding from my eyes and almost dead. That was me 2 years ago. How many of you remember that? That was a fun Christmas, wasn't it? So when we're in those situations, we say, what in the world is going on? But we also need to realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a plan. And today we're going to be looking at underdogs, misfits, and giants. Underdogs, misfits, and giants. And we see in Scripture that there are many times when it is the most unlikely person that God is using to demonstrate His glory and His power and His authority. Last week I introduced to you some of the things about David. And David was a young boy, and we looked at what was happening on how David came into the house of King Saul. And so if you remember, David was a skilled, excellent player on the harp. And he was well trained, and he was really good at what he could do, and he was excellent at it. And I wanted you to see that anything that you could get from last week would be this, that if we're going to be doing something for the Lord, we should strive to be doing it with excellence. We should be doing what we do for the Lord better than someone who is doing the same thing but not for the Lord. We are serving God. It is a desire that I have to be excellent in what God has for me. And there are people who are doing very similar things. There are motivational speakers in this world. And someone would look at what a pastor does and they say, oh, all you are is a motivational speaker. You get in there, you get people all hyped up and they face the day and they get it to Thursday and they go, I can't wait to get back to church on Sunday so I can get hyped back up again. And then they get to Thursday. Some of them make it barely to Tuesday and they come to church and it's on this ongoing cycle. And they would say, oh, all you are is a glorified pep talker. That's not true at all. But what I am doing is I'm saying you can face life and you can make it through life in situations that someone else cannot because you have God in your life. The difference always needs to be, where is God in your life? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? And so when we see some of these areas that we're going to be looking at this morning, as we look at underdogs, misfits, and giants, we find out that God is looking to a young boy in this situation. And I'm getting ready to talk to you and go through the story of David and Goliath. Now, it is probably one of the most popular stories in all of Scripture. And it's kind of intimidating. When I was talking with a friend of mine the other day that I was going to be talking about David and Goliath, he was like, you know, what else can be said about David and Goliath? And that's what I love about the Bible, is that I could actually do a series that would take an entire year on just David and Goliath, and we would cover something different every single week. That's the amazing story of what David went through. And I'm just taking 2 weeks to do this, and every single week, if we did something for a year on David and Goliath, we would learn something new about what David did and how God was training him and how this event that is so popular became a life-changing event for this young man. Now, what we did last week is we learned how David, we heard from Scripture, how David even got in the house of Saul, because he was just a shepherd boy out in the field playing his harp. But through that, we saw that there were people that knew that David was really good at what he was doing, and Saul was being tormented by an evil spirit. And while Saul was being tormented by this evil spirit, one of his advisors said, "Hey man, you're being tormented by an evil spirit." Newsflash, right? I know I'm being tormented by an evil spirit. What are we going to do about this? "Well, there's a harpist that I know. I've heard of. His name is David. He lives in this small little town. And he's really, really good." And so we looked at how David came in. And David came into the presence of Saul. And when the evil spirit would torment Saul, David would begin to play and worship. It's like you and I taking a CD or turning on an MP3 or something and listening to worship music as we're going through the day. And we're saying, "God, I really need your strength. I really need you to help me get through this situation." And Saul was able to pop on his CD player from David. And he would play worship music, and Saul would be, the evil spirit would leave Saul. That was David's job. In David's resume, also, though, we find out that he is a man of valor, he's a man of character, and they toss in another phrase, that he is a man of war. Very interesting that they would include that. And then David is in the service of Saul, but he's still going back and forth between his house. And we catch up with him in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at this and we're going to be introduced a little bit to Goliath. Goliath, and I'm going to read kind of quickly because there's a lot to read here. But I want you to kind of get a scope of what David was about to face. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah." These are great names if you want to just, you know, write them down and think about them. "In Ephes Damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up the lines against the Philistines." So that's where they were, in case you're wondering. All those names, that's where they're at. "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley in between. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." And many scholars have put this man at 9.5 feet tall. 9.5 feet tall. That's pretty substantial. That's a large gentleman. I've never seen anyone that tall. The tallest person I've ever seen was Andre the Giant. Shaquille O'Neal might have been tall. There's a guy in the Guinness Book of World Records that was somewhere around 8 feet tall, but he couldn't even stand up straight if you've ever seen the black and white pictures. So here's a guy that was 9.5 feet tall, and he was a warrior champion. He didn't have some kind of growth hormone, that he was also dealing with some kind of arthritic condition or whatever. This was a strong, tall man. And here's what he had. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, chainmail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. This was somewhere around 125 to 150 pounds. He's a big man. "His shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron," somewhere in the scope of 50 to 65 pounds. Can you imagine just the head of his spear, and he was able to throw that thing? "He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you're not a servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me.'" The translation of "man" is a trained warrior. He wasn't just saying, you know, "Send me a guy." He was saying, "Send me a man who is trained in war. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, and this was the part that set him up for what was about to happen to him. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. I don't know if I would use those words today. They were pretty scared. This guy was huge. And he was mocking them. And he was humiliating them. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody is trying to prove that they have the upper hand. But that's exactly what Goliath was doing. Not only was he an ominous presence, but he was also shouting them down, yelling at them, telling them that they were worthless, and he was making his point. Our first one we want to look at today is underdog. And an underdog, we know in our society that whether it would be in sports or politics or life, an underdog is someone who literally has no chance. We also call them the Cinderella story. Someone who came from nowhere, who didn't really have anything going for them, and all of a sudden they have an opportunity to maybe succeed, they have a chance at it. And this is what an underdog is. And I think that what you would do is you would agree with me that even though Israel had a great army, what they did is the Philistines narrowed it down so it would be one person against one person. Now maybe the Philistines could have overtaken them in a battle. And maybe 5 or 10 guys could have faced Goliath and taken him down. But knowing that, the Philistines were pretty smart to do it this way, as they said, let's just take our champion, and you give us somebody that you consider a champion, they'll go at it, and they'll save a whole bunch of bloodshed. See, that was pretty cool. That's something you would do if you were, I think in this situation, the Philistines were actually the underdogs. But see, Israel didn't see it that way. They were immediately intimidated by the situation. Think of it this way. In the Bible, we find out there's a number of underdogs. Moses was an underdog. Moses was someone who was one person who was going up to the Pharaoh and making a number of demands that he had no business making. And at any moment, Pharaoh could have just said, I'm done with you. Why am I even tolerating this? Get out of my sight. I don't even need to listen to you. And Pharaoh and Moses went back and forth for an entire book of the Bible while they were trying to figure out what was going to happen and were they going to be set free. Another one is Gideon. I don't know if you know the story of Gideon or not, but he started out with 30,000 people that were going to go against this army, and God whittled it down to 300. 300 people. 300, not even necessarily warriors, but it was just 300 men who wanted to fight, as all the Bible says. They were just, okay, we want to fight. And they whittled it down. And it says this in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2 about Gideon's army. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many. In other words, your army is too big for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Because listen to this. Lest Israel would boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. In other words, God was talking to Gideon and saying, yeah, the 30,000 military army guys that you have together right now, they can win this battle. But what's going to happen is they're going to say, the 30,000 of us did this, not God. And God gets the glory every time. And you're like, well, that's kind of egotistical. Yeah, it is, because he's God. He gets the glory every single time. And he was saying, 30,000, no, if I send you out, the story is going to spread, and your own people will get full of themselves, and they'll say, look what we did. And God was right, because they ended up doing that later on in their history anyway. But in this particular instance, God said, too many. And they whittled it down to 20,000, too many. They whittled it down to 10,000, too many. 5,000, too many. Eventually, 300 guys. And you know what the final thing was? They knew how to take a drink of water. Instead of putting their face down in the brook and drinking like this because they couldn't see anybody coming, some of the guys went like this and drank like this. That was the final litmus test. They knew how to take a drink. So it was not this thing of going in and trying out to be in the military. God said, the glory will be mine. And here's the thing, 300 guys went against this huge, massive army, scared them to death, and the army actually ended on turning on themselves and killing each other. They didn't have to kill anybody. That's pretty cool. And none of them could say, hey, how many did you get? Because really what happened was, is once they started killing each other and taking off, the Israelites ran after them, chased them. And I want you to see that in these situations where someone is an underdog in Scripture, God is saying, it's not so much that you're putting your neck on the line, it's God is putting His on the line, because He's saying, I will provide. You will see a great thing happen. You will be amazed at what's going to take place. Think of Joseph. He was another underdog. He was thrown into prison. He was lied about. There was no reason that Joseph should have been able to succeed. And all of a sudden we find out, here he is. We were talking about this last week, that he was an overnight success as far as some people were concerned, because next thing they knew, he was second in command. And somebody would look at Joseph and go, man, what an overnight success. You don't tell a guy that who spent 15 years in jail and spent a couple of weeks in a pit and spent a lifetime being ridiculed and mocked by his family. You don't tell that guy he was an overnight success. It took Joseph 20 years to get to where he was. And it was a long time. How many of you know 20 years is a long time? Everybody okay with that? 20 years is a long time. And all of a sudden, Joseph is second in command. No, there was training that went in. Think of it this way too, with our disciples in the New Testament. They were the last ones that somebody would think could lead an established, put together church that would actually succeed. These are 12 guys that were very uneducated for the most part. Matthew had the most education. He was a tax collector, so he could count. That was what he had going for him. Everybody else was either a fisherman or a shop owner of some kind. And Jesus is leaving them behind, and he says, okay, you guys are going to do amazing things. You're going to do even greater things than I did. Can you imagine looking at them and going, which one is he talking to? Who is he talking to? They were underdogs. They were the ones that nobody thought would succeed. Nobody could possibly make it. Even the leaders of the day at the disciples and the Pharisees, what they would look at is they would see them, and one guy, remember we were telling this story a couple of weeks ago, as one guy looked at him and said, just let them go. Look at them. Nobody's going to listen to them. Let's beat them and get them out of here. Because if we kill them, it could be worse. Look at these guys. Just let them go. It'll die off. It's no big thing. And thousands were coming to the Lord on a daily basis through these guys who society had already said they can't make it. Look at what it says now. We get a little introduction here of David in Samuel 17, starting in verse 12. Samuel 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. Jesse was, not David. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went out to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. 40 days. And David, remember, still had his job. He was playing the harp in front of Saul. And can you imagine in this situation that there's a good chance that Saul was getting really irritated by this evil spirit in this situation? Stress. Stress was coming in on Saul. I can imagine that in this situation, he's like, how are we ever going to get out of this? And so David was coming back and forth. He was still tending his sheep. Remember, he was already anointed to be the next king by God. Saul had no idea. All of his brothers did. his brothers were there when David was anointed as the next king. Remember that. Saul had no idea that he had already been replaced in the eyes of God. Seven brothers of David already knew it. Remember that. And David was coming and going, ministering to Saul, bringing food to his brothers who were at battle, and tending his sheep. Basically a servant is what David was. And he was a servant in the eyes of everyone around him. And he was kind of like in the way. We're going to find out in a few minutes. So the second thing that we see here is that God is able to use misfits. God is able to encourage the underdog, but he's also able to look at someone who is not generally accepted in society. I use this word because of the love that I have for a Christmas story of Rudolph. How do you know the story of Rudolph? That little claymation thing from the 60s. Technology is awesome. And all of the toys that don't get accepted into Santa's sleigh, they go to an island. And the island is called the Island of Misfit Toys. And this island is where they all go. And I believe in society what we have is we kind of have this collection of people that we go, oh, you can't expect too much from that person. Maybe in our own mind we've kind of put ourselves either in failure in relationships or failure in business or failure in some kind of life situation where we would say, I would fall into this category and I am someone who goes into this society of misfits. I don't fit in. And God speaks to this in so many places in Scripture. But some of my favorite are written by David himself. Because David was exactly that person. Because even though his brothers were present when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king, his brothers had no respect for that decision that God had made. They were looked over. They were bypassed. If I could even read between the lines with you, if you give me some little pastoral, I'm going to kind of take some leeway here. But I believe that there was even some resentment towards him, and some of them were saying, this is crazy, God doesn't know what he's doing. Because three of his brothers, who were in battle with Saul, had no respect at all for what David was about to do. In Psalm chapter 116, I'll read this for you and we'll stick it up on the screen for you. We find out that David is one who is able to look at his own situation and give glory to God. And it says this in Psalm chapter 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. God preserves the simple. I love that phrase because in God's eyes, let's just confess together that we have very little knowledge about how we can survive life. I will be the first to confess and admit that I am simple. I am simple in the eyes of God. Can you imagine infinite wisdom? And I don't care if you've got some kind of economic thing or if you're in some kind of microphysics thing or whatever it is, the knowledge that we can have on this earth is extremely limited. And God loves to preserve the simple. And think about it. God created everything that there is. And yet, He is patient when humans think they can get the upper hand on him. Is that not bizarre? It's very much like parenting. Because when your child turns 15 or 16, overnight they become a genius. It's like, wow, my parents are dumb and I'm smart. I can do everything. And we are in that place a lot of times with God. We would say, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't have a clue. God, wake up. And God, in that moment, is patient with us. Can I get an amen? In that moment, God is patient with us. He decides, I can just see it, He decides not to end my life. Oh, Philip, I could squash you. But instead, I'm going to give you a chance to learn something from this experience. He uses some very similar language with Job. Because when Job never comes out and says, God, you have left me, you have betrayed me, I'm leaving you. That's the amazing story of Job. But Job dances on that fence, like all the way through, like four chapters in the book of Job. And finally, God says, enough is enough. Where were you when I carved out the sky? And I can kind of hear Job going, I don't know. You know, it's like, wait, okay, you're going to pull the whole creator thing on me, right? But that's what happens to us, is all of a sudden we think somehow we can get the upper hand. God does not know what He's doing. And somehow we are going to be able to teach God something. And in the book of Job, God is so patient with Job. While Job is trying to figure all this out and wonder what's going on in his life right now, God says, wait a second. Just for clarity, I am the one who is making it possible for you to do this. And you're about to do it again. And it is by my grace that you're going to be able to do it again. And Job begins to get the picture of who God really is. See, an underdog at some point eventually begins to think, I can do this. That's what's amazing about an underdog. When all of a sudden they start winning or they start pushing or something starts to go their way, they look at that situation for a moment and a switch is flipped in their mind and they begin to realize, I can do this. And it's actually at that moment when there is a teachable thing about to happen in their life. Because then we find out God is gracious with us. And He is going to preserve the simple. Because the moment that I forget that I was an underdog, and all of a sudden I can take you, God says, don't forget who I am. I will be patient with you. David was not considered to have the skill that was necessary to face Goliath. And I want to take a moment. We're going to wind down here with this story. But I want you to see what happens is that many of you know now, I think without going into too much detail, David beat Goliath. We got that covered? We know that. So David goes into Saul and he convinces him. He gives him this new resume. I mentioned this last week. He talks about how he killed a lion. And when I was reading through in various translations, these things are actually plural in Scripture. David doesn't say, I killed a lion and a bear. He said, God saved me from the hand of the bears and the lions. So it didn't just happen one time. That's pretty cool. He killed a bunch of bears. And he killed a bunch of lions. And David, it says to Saul, he delivered me from them. He's going to deliver me from this guy. In verse 28, we find out that Eliab gets actually angry with David. And he says, why have you come down here? Go tend your few sheep and get out of here. In verse 31, rumors began to spread around camp that David was saying, why in the world are we hiding from this guy? He's not a child of God. We have no reason to be afraid of him. And so then Saul calls him in and says, you're not able to go against this Philistine. You're just a kid. And he is a man of war from his youth. So in other words, Saul is not even recognizing that David is a young guy that even has a clue of what he's doing. And that was already in his resume before he came to play the harp. They said that he was a man of war. But Saul's not even willing to recognize that. So then in verse 38, Saul puts some heavy clothes on David. He doesn't like them. He takes them off. He goes and he gets his staff. He gets a sling. He gets some 5 smooth stones. The Philistine said to David in verse 44, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. I'm scared already. I'm like, I don't want that. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day. And look at the difference between what David says and what everyone else was looking for. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. It is not the victory of David. It is going to go down in history as the victory of the Lord. That is the difference in your situation. If you're looking at yourself as an underdog and a misfit, I would ask you to recompute what is going on in your mind and begin to say, God, I cannot have a victory in this situation. Only you can have a victory in this situation. I give you the glory. I give you the praise. I want you to be the one that people know did this, not me, not man, not by my own works, but by you. That is the direction that David is going in, and he is set apart because of that. And look at what he says. This little guy begins to not only tell him that God is going to defeat him, but he says this, I will strike you down, and I'm going to cut your head off. Like, what kind of movies has this guy been watching? I'll cut your head off, and I'm going to give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines to the birds of the air. See, the Philistine was just saying, I'm going to give your body to the birds of the air. David takes it up a notch. He says, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to kill everybody with you, and the birds are going to eat their flesh. So there. He like one-ups them. You know, this is like the first SmackDown talk going on here. You know, the track. This is what's going on. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. You see, the underdog doesn't focus on his own abilities. The misfit already knows that he's probably going to mess up when he's given the chance. But all of a sudden, in the back of David's mind, he realizes that God is on the line here, that God's power is what's at stake, and God will not be defeated. Something happens, and David goes, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be bloody. And God is going to get the glory of this victory. Philistine's unfazed. When the Philistine arose and came in verse 48, and drew near to meet David. David started running. He ran towards the battle in the Philistine. And in verse 49, David put it in his hand. He's doing this according to Scripture. He's doing this while he's running. Now, I'm not a marksman of any kind. I don't hunt. There's many hunters in here. And I know that you guys go in tree stands and you sit still and you wait for buck dodgers to come out and you pull the trigger and kill that thing while you've been sitting there for 3 hours. Let me say yes. He starts running towards his target while he's got his little satchel going on here. And he doesn't have a slingshot like this. He's got one of those really cool ones that goes like this. He takes that thing, he loads it up, he's running towards Goliath, and he's going like this. And he's running. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was probably about 20 years old, I made one of these slingshots just to see how they work. I broke a lot of stuff. I could not get that thing to go where I wanted it to go. And I didn't have the internet to pull up to say, how do you aim these things? So I got this thing together and I'm going like this. I'm throwing it and it's going that way. I'm throwing it and it's going that way. And David, who was skilled, everybody say skilled. He knew what he was doing. He had practiced this. I have a feeling that when he loaded that slingshot, it was not for the first time. He knew what he was doing. And his shot was not going to be about luck. He hurled that stone while he was in a full gait towards his target. That is hard to do. I don't care who you are. Hits him square in the head. Goliath falls down. Contrary to popular belief, he is not dead yet. It says it knocks him down. And David goes and pulls his sword out of Goliath's sheath and cuts his head off. 16-year-old boy. Would you say he was an underdog? Say yes. Would you say he was a misfit? Say yes. But would you see that he was being trained to kill giants in his life? It's all about the art of battling giants. Because when David killed Goliath, David's journey was not over. It was just beginning. David was being trained on how to kill the multitude of giants that were about to come into his life. Saul went from praising him in chapter 16 and 17 to hating him and wanting to kill him in chapter 19. And I don't know about if you realize this, but when the king wants to kill you, there's a good chance you're going to be dead. And so Goliath was just the first one of many giants that were going to come into the life of David. I want you to know this morning that situations and circumstances that you have been in, I want you to begin to look at them a little differently and say, God, this could be for training. You are training me in my life because it's an art to defeating giants, because I'm a misfit. I'm an underdog. I can say that there were times in my life where I've given in to pressure and where I've given in hard times, and I haven't been able to stand up. But it was those things and those moments where I began to realize that it's not about me anyway. So then all of a sudden, I go from being a misfit and an underdog to I remember in the back of my mind, this isn't about me, it's about God. Your life that you have here on earth, if you begin to take the focus off of yourself and put the focus on God, you will begin to see amazing things happen in your life. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you've fallen short. We could make a list together. If you open up to the back of your bulletins, no, I'm kidding. But we could make a list of all of the things that we could say we have fallen short on that would disqualify us from being able to encourage anyone to follow Christ. But I look at the situations in my life completely different now. In areas where I have fallen short, I use those areas to encourage other people. I say, yeah, I've been there. It's nasty. When your faith gets shaken, it's hard. It's difficult. And I don't like it. I don't like it any more than the other guy. I'm not telling you that when hard time comes that I put on a Duran Duran album and run around in my socks. I'm not telling you that's what I do. But I'm telling you that when difficult times come, we need to begin to say, God, there's something more to this. And David defeated Goliath, but it only got worse for him. It didn't get better. And here's a common number. For 15 years, David ran for his life. He was anointed as the heir to the throne by God, by a prophet. His seven brothers were completely bypassed, and it took 15 years before David was crowned the king. In that time, David had a handful of opportunities to kill Saul himself. And his own men were encouraging him. There is Saul. And this is, I don't know if you heard about this and heard it this way. We could spiritualize all this. God has surely handed him to you. There he is. He's over in the corner going to the bathroom. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. David's like, dude, I'm not going to kill somebody by going to the bathroom. That's just sick. No, he doesn't say that. But what he does say is he says, it is not in my hands to take the anointed of the Lord. You see, just because Saul, the anointing had lifted from him, David recognized that God is the one who put him where he was, and God was going to be the one to not have him where he was. How's that for English? He was going to take him out. And this morning, as we stand together, I want you to come with me as we close this time up. I've gone a few minutes over. But I want you to see that this morning, that the call of God upon your life is that there are things that are there that are for the purpose of training. So let's stand together this morning. And I want to pray with you that there would be an opportunity for you to encourage people around you through the things that you're going through. Maybe you would say, I'm an underdog in this particular situation. Maybe I'm a misfit. I don't see how I could ever go to New York City and tell somebody about Jesus when I've got my own problems. God can't use me until I get my life straightened out. That is the biggest lie from the enemy. That is a lie directly from the mouth of Satan, that God would not be able to use you because you've got some kind of issue. That is wrong. A lot of times what happens is that God enables you through your issues to prove that Satan cannot dictate your life. I'll tell you, when I was going through grieving over my father's passing, I never could imagine that I would be able to encourage somebody else about how to go through grieving. And it was amazing that there were different tragedies that would come along in the early part of 2000. And I found myself doing funerals and talking to people who were losing loved ones tragically. And I'm still trying to deal with my own tragedy. I'm still having a hard time getting through all this. And all of a sudden, I have to be the strong one for some kid that lost their brother or lost their cousin or lost a friend that they sat next to in high school. And I'm sitting there going, I can't help this person. I need somebody to help me. And it was God who gave me the strength to get through that situation. I want to tell you this morning that God is in the business of training people to overcome the giants in their life. But it is not just for you. It's so that you can then partner with someone else to get through the giants in their life. This morning, I want every head to be bowed, every eye closed. If this morning, if you're saying, I have been faced with a giant, and I have counted myself as inadequate, I'm not able to do what needs to be done, I want you to know that God is here for you this morning. That God desires to work in your life. That you will not be defeated in this situation when you give glory to God. And I ask you this morning, in your situation, whatever is going on, you say, God, I ask for forgiveness for discounting what you can do in my life. Can you imagine if David was in that situation and he saw the giant, knowing that God was who he says he is, and David said, surely this giant will destroy us. Instead, David said, I don't know, at this point, I don't even think that David knew that he was the one that was going to kill the giant. He just knew that God was going to take care of it. This morning in your life, know that God wants to be a part of every situation to train you in the art of battling giants. You are a giant killer. And the situations in your life bringing you to this place, this point, where you would not discredit what God can do in you and through you. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you for my friends that are here. And in the room with this many people, there are many situations that are represented here. And I ask in Jesus' name, I ask right now, Lord, that the attention of life would be lifted from us and directed to You. That You would have the glory. That it's all about You, Jesus Christ, getting the glory. We praise You. Before we go, I would ask you that if there is a situation in your life where you need encouragement, I just want you to take a moment and take your own hand and place it over your heart and say, God, forgive me for my lack of faith and increase it now. Just all across this room, if there's a situation in your life, just place it on your heart and say, God, I have not had the faith that I've needed. I need an increase in faith. Right now, in Jesus' name, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place to build you and to direct you and to guide you. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, for every single one who may have counted themselves as an underdog or a misfit, today they are being trained as a giant killer to not let anything come in their path that would overwhelm them, but they would be able to place their burdens at Your feet. Increase our faith today. We thank You for that. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's give Him praise this morning. God, we thank You. We exalt You, Lord Jesus. Worthy are You. I just pray that as you face the things that are going on in life right now, that you'd be able to remember this story. Remember this situation. It's so much more than a boy beating a giant. He was being trained for what was about to come. And he did so many things after he killed Goliath that marked him as a follower of God. And God can do that in your life too. Amen. Before you go,